If you would this morning, turn with me once again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to conclude chapter 4, Lord willing, this morning. This is such a loaded chapter, such a loaded portion of God's Word. I'd like for us to back up to verse 1, and I'd like for us to read the whole chapter again to put everything into context. Let's hear God's Word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Now our text for the morning. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke." We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask, we plead, that you would add your own blessing to the reading of it. Again, give us receptive hearts. Give us receptive minds. Give us receptive attitudes as we bow before you. And Father, we join our hearts right now in asking for forgiveness for loving other things more than the Lord Jesus Christ at times, and for desiring other things more than the setting forth of the reality of the person and the work of Jesus. We thank you for his precious blood that grants and gives forgiveness and cleanses from all unrighteousness. We pray in his precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in verse 12 says, so death works in us. And again, as we've worked our way through 2 Corinthians, we try to continually remind ourselves that that us there really can be interpreted, can be looked at on three levels. The Apostle Paul is talking about the office of apostleship. The 12 apostles, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly set apart to be the foundation of the church. That the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So there's a certain sense where we're in interpreting and reading this, it applies only to the apostles. We know that the days of the apostles ended. There are no apostles today. I don't care what Sister Sally says. There's no apostles today. The foundation has been laid. There is no continued laying of foundation. Now there is building upon the foundation. So God has set aside and called pastors, men to under shepherd and to be under shepherds of his church as it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So there's a certain sense for the application and the encouragement and the comfort of these words come to pastors. But there's also a sense where every regenerated, every born again, every Christ-called Christian has been called into ministry, called into service to serve one another. We're not called into service just to receive. What was, Tom told me yesterday, Tom Phelps loves to read church signs and come and tell me these little ditties that come on the church signs all the time. I don't know if we ever put one of those signs up, he'll be in charge of all the little ditties. But he was saying a church sign that he saw that said, be a fountain, don't be a drain. We're called to be fountains. We're called to minister to others. We're called to serve others. We're not called just to be drains, always taking, always taking, always taking. There's people who can just drain the life right out of you. And that can happen. It certainly can happen to pastors. It certainly can happen to Christians as you seek to minister. If you're seeking to live according to verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, death works in us. Paul's saying, as we're called to pour our lives out for others. We're called to not only be willing to lay down our lives for the gospel, certainly that's a part of it, but just the very attitude of living is an attitude of giving and pouring out, being a fountain, not being a drain. So Paul's now in these last section going to tell us. I think we're going to look this morning at three things that we can draw from this portion of Scripture. Three reasons why Paul is willing to pour his life out to death for others. Three motivations, if you want to call them, for his sacrificial lifestyle. In a real sense, to ask ourselves honestly, Do we live a sacrificial type of lifestyle? Do we live with a sacrificial attitude and heart? Or do we just kind of set up a list of things that we can do enough to get by so that people will still think that we're nice people and maybe Christians? This isn't what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about, so death works in us. And by death working in us, life is brought to you. Ultimately through the gospel. What we have is Paul setting forth the weakness power principle that we looked at, that we saw in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was weakness. He came to serve, not be served. He humbled himself, became a servant, appearing weak, hungering, thirsting, suffering, so that the redemptive power of this triune God could be demonstrated through him. Weakness, power, principle. We live in a time where you'll read, you can go to the bookstore and get a book, Power Religion. And everybody's wanting power. Everybody's wanting strength. Everybody's wanting control. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me, it's going to be exactly the opposite. If you follow me, you're going to be willing to give up control. I think it gets a lot of pastors in trouble when they try to control. Try to control. Weakness becomes the ground. Our weakness in our lives becomes the ground for the demonstration of God's power, for the demonstration of the power of the gospel. We are weak. We are weak. But like I said last week, we are weak, but we are not helpless. We're not focused upon our weakness. There is a but not in our life. And this is what the Apostle Paul was telling us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Sometimes people just want to talk about the affliction, and that's all they focus upon. We're afflicted, but not crushed. Sometimes I'll want to talk about being perplexed and just not understanding what's going on and not having everything figured out. That's okay. We never will. But we don't despair over that. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to know the answer to everything. Persecuted. Well, probably the vast majority of our persecution for us and our little communities and our worlds are just persecutions we bring on ourselves for being jerks. But you know what? Even in that, we read it from Hebrews 13. We've been received the promise that we'll never be forsaken. We'll never be abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul, stoned in Lystra, drug out of town to die, lying there. The disciples come out. All of a sudden, Paul's lifeless body appears there, and he opens an eye, and he moves a little bit and gets to his feet. Come on, boys, we're going back into the city. We're not going to a convalescent home. We're not going to Health South to recover. We're going back into the city. Paul is going to give us three reasons why he has that attitude. It's not God's power becoming our power. We pointed this out last week, hopefully. It's not somehow that if I see myself as weak enough, then God's power will come into me and God's power will now become my power. We always will be weak. It is God's power demonstrated through our weakness. It's the power of the gospel demonstrated through our weakness. I don't have to run around pretending like I'm so strong and so powerful. I do need to walk around setting forth the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the glory will go to God, so that the glory and the praise will go to God. It's living in light of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things except what I'm going through right now. Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be to have abundance. I know how to be in want. I know how to be warm. I know how to be cold. I know how to be having successes in ministry, and I know also how to go through failures in ministry. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Paul wants us to understand something. I mean, and it boils down to this, folks. It boils down to this. In our heart of hearts, in our inner being, what is our greatest desire? We sang that song, "You are my greatest desire." And probably every one of us got a pang in our hearts and in our conscience. Because we know so often Christ is not our greatest desire, and setting forth His glory is not our greatest concern. It comes about back to us. Paul's going to set forth why he lives the way he lives. Why he can say, so death works in us, but life works in you. Paul wants the Corinthians to know, ultimately, bottom line, we will live what we believe. We can talk about what we believe. We can have all kind of the right answers. But ultimately, when you look at a person's life, you see what they believe. What we believe about the future is ultimately what determines how we live right now. What we believe about the future ultimately determines how we live right now. Where will you be 100 years from now? 100 years from this date, where will you be? I'll never forget, after Scott was diagnosed and we went to the surgeon early on thinking that maybe we'd have surgery. The surgeon was a great guy. He looked at him and they were thinking about taking out the tumor and again, maybe he'd have a couple years. But the surgeon looked at him and said, in 100 years, everybody's going to be dead. Where will we be 100 years from now? If we don't have any idea, if we don't have a real hope and an assurance of where we're going to be 100 years from now in the future, that is affecting how we live right now and what we do right now. So, let's look, first of all, as the Apostle Paul in verse 13 tells us, but having the same spirit of faith. Death works in us, but life works in you. That's our lifestyle. That's our sacrificial lifestyle. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow in the sense of our lives being taken from us. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. This is a quote from Psalm 116. It's verse 10 in Psalm 116. And it's a wonderful psalm. You'll need to go read it. You'll need to go think about it. Verse 10 is the verse that Paul picks up here. And he says, according to what is written, he doesn't give the text. He doesn't say where it was. He says, it's written that I believe, therefore I spoke. Psalm 116 can be divided into two sections. The first half of it is God delivering the psalmist. And we don't know who the psalmist is. A lot of people say it's David. There is no hard evidence. There's no fact. The Septuagint, as a matter of fact, in the Latin Vulgate, divide Psalm 116 into two psalms. Because what you have in the first part of it is God delivering the psalmist from death. And the second half, you have the psalmist's response to that deliverance. So some have set it down into two different psalms. They belong together. God's deliverance from death and the psalmist's response to that. And you go and you read that psalm, and he's talking about the presence of death, the agony of death, and the second half of the psalms, he talks about his commitment to God. He will fulfill his vows, and he will worship, and he will do so in the presence of God's people. The response, I believed, verse 10, when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. And you take that verse and you start reading some of the commentators on it, and what does he mean? And the whole thing, the whole interpretation kind of centers around the little word when. It's a Hebrew particle. It can be translated in several different ways. The New American Standard updated that I have, I believed, therefore I spoke. Some have, I believed when I spoke. Some have, I believed even when I spoke. I believed even though I spoke. I believed because I spoke. But what it boils down to, the best interpretation in the context particularly we have here in 2 Corinthians 12, is that David, no, not David, the psalmist, no, I did. The psalmist came to see by God's grace his condition in light of the glory of God and God's holiness. He saw his condition because he had been made alive. He had been given by grace eyes to see, a heart to receive. And he cries out, I am greatly afflicted. And he cries out in verse 10, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. All men are betrayers. My hope isn't in men. My hope isn't in other people. My hope is only in this life that has been given to me. This life has been given to me by sovereign free grace. I believe. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This gift of saving faith that I have received to see the deliverance, the psalmist said, of this God. And we say the deliverance and the life that we received in Jesus Christ. He could see his own desperate condition for the first time. He could see the fallacy of other men for the first time. And his response was to trust. His response was to praise. His response was thankfulness and gratitude to God. I believed, therefore I spoke. Words of trust. I believed, therefore I praised. I believed by God's sovereign grace, not my ability, not my power, in my weakness, in my deadness, I was made alive and I was given a heart filled with thankfulness and gratitude. Paul spoke to us in chapter 1 about his own awareness of death. And having been delivered from that death, verses 8 to 10 in chapter 1. But his deliverance through the all-surpassing power of God. That's why he picks up on this statement. Having the same spirit of faith. For the psalmist, it was the spirit of faith in the promise that God makes beginning in Genesis 3:15. I'm going to undo all that Satan has done in this creation. The promise of one who would come that would crush the head of Satan. The promise of one who would come, who would answer and bring life. I believed. The psalmist says that promise, because of the gift of the Spirit opening my eyes to see that. And what Paul is saying, having the same spirit of faith, having faith that sees as a result of the gift of God, not the promise, but the fulfillment of this promise. That's how the Bible is divided. Promise and fulfillment. The elect of the old covenant were enabled to see the promise and to rest and trust in this promise that was coming. They looked towards the future and it affected how they lived within the nation of Israel. It controlled their lives. They lived looking forward. There was the Annas and the Simeons who were longing for the salvation to come. But then there's the Apostle Paul, who on that road to Damascus on that one day saw the resurrected, enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the promise fulfilled. And now that's what controls his life. And the life of every child of God. I believed, therefore I spoke. Paul says, you want to know why I speak? Because I believe in the fulfillment of this promise that Jesus Christ is enthroned and he's reigning. He couldn't do anything else. I believed, therefore I spoke. The same spirit, I like that phrase, the spirit of faith. Let's understand this right. The same spirit of faith, the same spirit that grants faith in the old covenant to the remnant looking forward to the promise, is the same spirit that now in the new covenant reveals the fulfillment of that promise in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But that spirit does not believe for us. The Spirit of God does not speak for us. The Spirit of God doesn't take over our bodies and speak for us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit enables us to speak. Because our hearts have been changed, our eyes are filled with gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit opens our hearts to these things. He enables us to speak. He loosens our tongues, but He doesn't speak for us. He gives us the subject to speak about by opening our eyes and our hearts. What did Paul speak about? Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Verse 2, chapter 4. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. Paul had one message. It was going to come from the Word of God. He's not teaching philosophy. He's not teaching thoughts. He's not teaching feelings. He's not teaching emotions. He's teaching and preaching the Word of God in its full redemptiveness from Genesis to Revelation. What else does he speak about? Look at verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He preached the gospel. The apostles declared the Word of God, gave the Word of God, declared the gospel. Paul would come into a city. I'm at Corinth. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel. Paul says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That ought to be the heart cry of every pastor. It is the heart cry of every pastor that's worth his salt. It ought to be the heart cry of every Christian. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm not allowed to make up things. It's this gospel that flows from the Word of God. What else does Paul preach? Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. Sometimes it gets really foggy, doesn't it? Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And then we start talking about ourselves a whole lot more than we talk about the Lord. Verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know that this? Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus Christ is Lord, which means He is the covenant faithful keeping God. He is the faithful keeping covenant keeping God of the new covenant. He has made a promise of complete, total forgiveness of sin. I'll remember your sins never again. Never again will I hold your sins accountable before you. Do you believe that? Do you ever speak of that? Do you ever talk about that? Jesus Christ is Lord, which means He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father, that He is now in control of everything that happens throughout of all creation. That's what lordship is. Nothing happens that doesn't ultimately come through the hands of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing happens in Washington, D.C. Nothing happens in Moscow. Nothing happens in Beijing. Nothing happens anywhere in this world that ultimately does not come through the hands and the purposes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. Nothing happens in our lives that doesn't come through Christ's purposes. Nothing happens in the lives of our loved ones and our friends and our children and our grandchildren that is not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do we talk about that? Do we live that? Do we declare that? Paul did. Paul knew that nothing could touch his life that did not come through the hands of this loving, wise, powerful Lord Jesus Christ. That'll change your life. That'll bring the comfort and the peace in the midst of weakness, so that the power and the glory goes to Christ. Secondly, what Christians know, what the apostle knew, what hopefully pastors know, what every child of God, every Christian knows. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We're going to be presented with you. It's the church. It's the bride of Christ. It's the family of God. It's the redeemed together. Knowing is an aorist participle. Knowing, and this is something that we know. It has a beginning point. We know this. It's a participle. It's going on. It's believing something that has effects in what we do. It's not just head knowledge. It's believing something in a way that we understand it. And when we understand it, then it begins to be applied in our lives. We know a lot of things that's never applied in our lives. But when we understand something, when we understand it, we begin to live it out. That he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. There's a day coming that this glorious body of Christ is going to be resurrected, presented before the throne of the triune God, together to the glory of Christ. There is a future resurrection. Whenever you stand beside the grave of a loved one, a friend, a family member, a church member, when you look and you go by your own grave plot, Henry Mahan's wife called it a resurrection bed. You stand beside that spot, you know that that isn't the end. That there's a resurrection coming. That there's a day coming when after you're laid in that grave, that body is going to come forth. It was so important. It's so important in our understanding of the gospel that it includes an understanding of the resurrection. There is a resurrection coming. Just two verses. One or two spots. 1 Corinthians 15. Pause. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning of verse 1. Now I'll make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Yeah, you believed, but you didn't understand. It never touched your life. It never controlled your life. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what's most important of all, what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If I believe the gospel, I must believe. Paul's saying that our resurrection is just as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and resurrected on the third day? The Father brought him to life. Death couldn't hold him. Death wasn't the end. By grace, we have been placed in Christ. Christians know that, knowing, and that affects how we live. We spend so much time planning for the future, don't we? When most people talk about eschatology, the last things, they're thinking about their retirement accounts. Preparing for the last 20 years. of our lives. Finishing well to most people today means I don't run out of money before while I'm still alive. There is something after retirement, beyond death. Paul and every Christian, every child of God, is to be focused upon the future resurrection, upon the exaltation of, to the presence of this triune God. It's not this statement I read last week, I really like. It's not a matter of whether you are saving for retirement. It's not a matter of whether you are saving for retirement. It's a matter of whether you're living for retirement. I like that. There's something that the resurrection, these graves are going to, everybody in Christ are going to come up and be into the presence of Christ. Those who are outside of Christ will be resurrected, receive a body to suffer in for all eternity. There is a resurrection coming. Very quickly, the last point, the third thing. So Paul had the same faith, same spirit of faith. He lived by faith in the fulfillment of the promise of Scripture. He lived by faith in this enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that the day was coming when no matter what happened in this life, the day was coming when he would be resurrected, joined body and soul in the presence of Christ for all eternity. And then in verse 16 and 18, you know what? I'm not going to do it. This is too important. I'm not going to rush through it. It's too important. Because he's going to conclude this chapter with what he said at the beginning of the chapter. If you look at verse 16, let me get back to 2 Corinthians and we'll close this down. He says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. I'm going to tell you right now, no, I'm not. We do not lose heart, because I'll just get going again. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. We read it. That's why we read the whole chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul had been accused of losing heart, getting tired, quitting, giving up ministry. And this whole chapter is showing how that didn't happen, why it doesn't happen. We do not lose heart. Now he comes to verse 16. He's going to end this chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In light of the faith, in light of knowing that the resurrection is coming, we do not lose heart. Are you losing heart? Have you lost heart? Did you used to be excited about the things of the Lord? Did you used to be excited about the church? You used to be excited and nothing could keep you from being with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now anything will keep you from being with brothers and sisters in Christ. If you lost sight of that day of resurrection when we all together will be presented with Christ in the presence of a holy God, we need to look again at our faith. Is it in this reigning Lord Jesus Christ? Do we live in the confident hope that nothing's touching my life that doesn't come through this Christ who loved me and redeemed me and bought my life? Do we live in light of the resurrection? Or are we only living in the light of retirement? The gospel demands that we live in love, willing to die, willing to pour out our lives for the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, for the church that he purchased. And he gives us the ability not to lose heart. in that. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for using the Apostle Paul. And what a gift the Apostle Paul is to the church. Father, we have the same spirit of faith in the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ that brings meaning and purpose to every aspect of life. And Father, we know and understand that death isn't the end. That to die is gain. To step into the presence and our souls, our spirits, to the very presence of Christ in joy inexpressible. To know that one day the graves will be opened and the spirit and the body, the soul and the body will be joined back again once together in the new heaven and the new earth. Father, may that reality influence us today in how we live, to the glory and to the praise of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.